It truly is the love of Christ in the hearts of His brethren, of the believer, that causes submission to God, faith in Christ, to trust Him and turn away from the vanity of our flesh. And through trial, through His Word, and through trial, He grows us in this love, in faith, in submission to Him. And He makes the believer ready to die. Paul is the example before us in Acts 20, verse 22. Paul says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, the particulars, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Now Paul is ready. And on his way to Jerusalem, the Lord used Paul to teach others along the way that it truly is the love of Christ that constrains us to submit to God. And it's more for their benefit than it is for Paul's, although Paul is being instructed along the way too. Now this begins at Ephesus, and the Lord had done a great work in Ephesus. There was a great congregation of believers there by God's grace, and these brethren believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed Him, and they loved Paul, and Paul loved them. He was the one through whom they had heard the gospel preached, through whom the Lord used to save them and bring them to Christ. And His departing from them was a great trial for them. And it was a trial for Paul to leave them there. But this is the first thing we see. Love makes brethren dwell together in unity. In verse 37 of Acts 20, it says, "They all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they, all of them, accompanied him unto the ship." Have you ever known this kind of love in a congregation and amongst brethren? It's agreement. It's rejoicing in the gospel of Christ, in the free grace of God in Christ Jesus, that's set forth consistently, plainly, clearly, and there's rejoicing in Christ. It's agreement and it's thankfulness for your pastor and for the brethren that God's put you together with. It's commitment to Christ. It's commitment to this gospel and to the brethren, where so that everything else in your life becomes arranged around and used for the worship of Christ and the good of His saints. It's contentment to rest right where God has placed you because you know it's of God. These hearts are bound together like this by Christ Himself. It's through the Spirit that the inner man is strengthened. And as Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, the fullness of God, which is Christ, the fullness of God, fills us, fills the believer, so that with all our brethren, with all the saints together, we behold the vastness of Christ's love for us. And it causes us to be very content, be very thankful and submissive, because we behold what Christ has done, what God the Father has done in His Son through the Spirit. And where He's created this unity, the believer will never leave that place unless Christ, who gives that unity, moves us away. No matter how Christ had used Paul, or uses any believer for that matter, it's temporary. It's only temporary. The ministry of every vessel that Christ uses is going to come to an end, either by death or by the direction of the Holy Spirit. Whenever John the Baptist came, he said, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness." And that one is Christ. He was the voice of Christ crying in the wilderness. And it's not the vessel Christ uses, it's Christ Himself that shall keep His people. As long as the gospel stayed in Ephesus, His brethren would stay in Ephesus, even though Paul left Ephesus. But if the gospel left Ephesus when Paul left Ephesus, they'd go where the gospel is. Whether it's Paul preaching to them or somebody else preaching to them, they'd go where the gospel of Christ is preached. So that's how this unity is created. And unity of love that is created this way, love, it's trusting Christ is what it is. It's submitting to Christ above all else. That was an appropriate scripture that you read, Scott. This is my example to you. The Lord allowed us to see our own utter weakness in His by using His own apostles to show it. He said to them that night that He was going to be betrayed, He said, "This night I'll be betrayed, and you'll all be offended because of me, and you'll flee, because it's written in the scriptures, 'I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered.'" Now, this was for His glory. This was the fulfillment of the Scriptures. It was coming to pass. It doesn't excuse the fact of the unbelief, but it was going to come to pass. But even their unbelief glorified Him, and we see it here. Because John tells us at the same time that he told them that, he said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." And he said, "As I have loved you, that ye also love one another." How did the Lord love us? He loved us by, as the righteous servant of God, the Son of Man, as submitting Himself to the Father. That's how He loved us. He laid down His life in submission to the Father for His brethren. And so, believing on Christ, submitting to Christ, rather than insisting on our own fleshly wisdom, is our greatest love toward one another. When the apostles' love began to be interrupted by the flesh, what happened? They began to question. Questions arose, and strife arose among them. And they began immediately to have these problems, because they weren't trusting Christ. And immediately the Lord gave them the cure for that. He just said, "Love one another as I have loved you." Don't look to yourself. Don't look to your wisdom. Don't look to how you worry about what you think tomorrow's going to hold. He said, "Here's the cure. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." You see, love, as He loved, is trusting Him even as He trusted the Father. Casting our care into His hand, trusting Him. When we do that, we'll submit ourselves to Christ and to one another in love. Now here in our text, the Lord shows us the opposite of this. He shows us what grace does in the heart. This is a testimony of His grace, and it too is for His glory. The same grace that created these tears in the Ephesian brethren, the same grace that caused them to long for Paul and sorrow that Paul was leaving, is the same grace that made them submit to Christ and trust Him even though Paul was leaving. No fuss, no division, no strife, just trust in Christ. You see it here? They did it because they believed on him whom Paul preached. Look down the page there at Acts 21:14. We'll see this in a moment. It says, when he was at Caesarea, when he would not be persuaded, we ceased. We didn't strive. We didn't keep on. We ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. Now, you familiar with this scripture in Psalm 133:1? Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Let me read this to you. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, upon Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. It covered Aaron. It started here and went all the way down and covered him and saturated Aaron. This ointment did. The scripture says this unity is like the dew of Hermon. It descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. This anointing ointment, the Spirit of God's grace, is just like that anointment that anointed Aaron. You know what that anointment did, that ointment did that anointed Aaron? It consecrated him to the Lord God over everything else. Over everything else. That's what it did. Now you get this and let this settle down in your heart. The love that binds believers together in harmony is love of Christ for us, which makes Christ preeminent over our love for each other, even for our own lives. Natural man can't get that now. The love that's going to bind me and you together is love that loves Christ preeminently above the love we have for each other. You know what that love will do? That love will cause us to seek the glory of Christ over what we want for you, for our brethren, or for ourselves. And whatever we seek for the glory of Christ is always the very best thing for our brethren and for ourselves. Always. Always. And that's what bound Paul to go to Jerusalem. And that's what bound these brethren to submit to the will of God in the matter. That's unity that's created by the love of God working in the heart. Now here's the second thing. This consecration to Christ, submission to Him, love to Him, it's increased as the Holy Spirit bears witness in our hearts of the faithfulness and the power of God to fulfill His Word. We see it in His Word, and He bears witness in our hearts in the midst of trial that God is faithful to fulfill His Word. And as He does so, He increases our faith in Him to submit to Him rather than to our own fleshly wisdom. Let's see that. Acts 21:1. I'm going to skip through some of these scriptures. I read them to you earlier. So they leave from Ephesus. Now look at verse 2. And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days. Who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Now, this is the case of what Paul had just said in Acts 20:23. The Spirit bears witness in every city that bonds and afflictions await me. These brethren, it had been revealed to them by the Holy Spirit that bonds and afflictions awaited Paul at Jerusalem. And they told Paul this. And then they began to tell Paul what they thought he ought to do. And like any brethren would do for another, if we saw a brother in harm's way, they began to tell Paul not to go up there. But they didn't know what the Holy Spirit had how He had bound Paul in his heart to go there. They didn't know that. Paul knew bonds and afflictions awaited him, and he was willing to go because the Spirit had made him willing. They didn't know that. They tell him, and then they say, now, Paul, you probably shouldn't go up there. But trials like this aren't designed by God to turn us away from Christ. They're designed to increase our faith in Christ. You know, these saints are at Tyre. They're at Phoenicia, at Tyre. And they bear great witness to God's faithfulness to fulfill His word to His saints. What makes... The Lord said, ye shall be witnesses unto me. And I when we were in the first chapter of Acts, I think I gave you this illustration then, or sometime thereafter. But what makes us witnesses unto Christ? What makes you a human being? Being. In the womb, before you do anything, you're a human being. Because you exist. You've been made. You've been created. What makes us witnesses unto Christ? Because we have a being. We are created. We have life because of Christ. And we trust Him. Here's my point. In Isaiah 43:8, let me give you, I'm reading you the RSV translation. Bring forth the people who are blind, yet have eyes, who are deaf, yet have ears. Let all the nations gather together. Let all the people gather together. Who among them can declare this? That they've been able to give blind men eyes to see and deaf men ears to hear. And who among them can say they said they would do it from ancient time, from days of old, long before it ever came to pass? If they can do it, let them bring forth their witnesses to justify themselves, or else let them shut their mouth and say, this is so. You know that cartoon, Charlie Brown? Was it the teacher that when it would talk, the students would just hear, walt, 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 you know? Well, while these brethren at Tyre are telling Paul what the Spirit has said will befall him, that there's bonds and afflictions awaiting him, Paul's listening to them. But what happened for me when I read this is sort of like that, walt, 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 walt. What they said after that was their word. That was the excess that we saw in James. They said, now we don't think you ought to go up there because of this. And I can just picture Paul hearing them speak about the Holy Spirit and what he had said, that bonds and afflictions awaited them. But then when they began to go on about, now Paul, we don't want you to go, Paul's just hearing, wah, 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 wah. But he's sitting there amazed at the faithfulness of God to keep him when he goes there by simply looking at these disciples in Tyre who trust him. Who trust Christ and believe on Christ. We saw this Sunday, and I was so eager to preach from Isaiah 23 on Sunday because I knew we were coming to this text in Acts. But the Lord declared way, 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 way before in His Word, and Paul knows His Word. And he declared in Isaiah 23, he said, for my elect remnant, I'm showing you a grand illustration here in what I'm doing with Tyre. For my elect remnant, I'm going to strip them of every vain confidence they have and make them to behold that I've poured out judgment upon my own son in their room instead and declared them righteous before me. And I turn my hand on them in mercy and bring them to believe on me, and I sanctify them so that they and all their substance is holiness unto the Lord. And here they are. Here they are after all that time later. And I can just, when I read this, I thought of Isaiah 43, and I could see Paul as he is sitting here looking at these brethren in Tyre, knowing the providence of the Lord and the power of the Lord and what His word was of ancient time. I can hear Paul thinking of this scripture. Listen, these are my witnesses, saith the Lord. This is Isaiah 43:10. These are my witnesses, saith the Lord, my servants whom I've chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me, no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and there's none besides me. There is no Savior. Look, if you want to look there with me in Isaiah 43, let me give you the context and the reason why this would have given such hope and confidence to Paul. Because here's the context of that chapter. Here's what the Lord's declaring through that chapter. And as Paul knows bonds and afflictions await him at Jerusalem, but seeing the faithfulness of God and the power of God to fulfill the word that he prophesied so many years before, here's the confidence. Verse 1, "Now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel." You see, we're Jacob in ourselves. We're worms in ourselves. He always includes that. And he says, "But in my son, you're my Israel, washed and redeemed." Look, fear not. Why? "Because I have redeemed you. I bought you with my blood. I bought you. I've called you by thy name. Thou art mine. So when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they won't overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you won't be burned. Neither shall the fire kindle upon you." That's exactly where Paul's headed. He's going to pass through some deep waters. He's going to pass through some fire. But he knows the Lord said it won't overflow you. It won't burn you. Why? "For I'm the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, I am with thee. I'm going to bring your brethren from the north and the south and the east and the west. I'm going to bring them all together. Everyone that's called by my name." Look at verse 7. "For I have created him for my glory. I formed him. Yeah, I made him." So perhaps that's what Paul saw in them as well. That's what I saw in them when I looked at them. The Word of God. The excess is the wah-wah-wah. The Word, though, this is the fulfillment of God, what He did. And perhaps that's what Paul felt. Because in verse 5 it says, "When he had accomplished those days, when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way. With wives and children, we went out of the city. We kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they went back home again." Why? Why didn't they all just stay together and go together? Because the same Lord is with them both. My sister called me this morning, and she said, she called me and told me this. I just thought of this, and it applies here. Good illustration. I have some nieces that are 6 years old, and they hear Darvin preaching there in the service down there in Arkansas, and they hear him pray and ask the Lord to meet with us here this morning, just as we do here. And on the way home from service, my nieces said to my sister, "Mother, does he go home like we go home after we've met together? Why didn't they all stay together when they left?" Because he stays with us. He goes with those that went back home to Tyre, and he went with Paul as Paul went on. He abides with. He said, "Lo, I'll be with you always." And he's the one we're trusting. We're not looking to men. We're not looking to each other. We're looking to him. And this is the unity. This is the tie that binds subjection to him. Now here's the third thing. We've seen here that love causes brethren to dwell together in unity, submitting to Christ, that which glorifies Christ. We've seen here that this consecration is created through the Holy Spirit as we behold His faithfulness toward us in His Word and through trial. This Paul experienced that. He came into this experience of this Word by coming face to face with it, those in Tyre. And then thirdly, this consecration is because every believer is taught of God personally and taught of God to trust Christ and obey Him alone. Verse 8, Acts 21:8. "The next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, and bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now, there's the same thing happened here. The Holy Spirit bears witness through this man that bonds and afflictions await Paul. But now it's a greater illustration of it. This man took Paul's girdle and bound himself in this grand illustration here before their eyes. And something different happened this time. The trial gets a little more intense here. Watch. Verse 12. And when we heard these things, Luke's writing this, that Paul's got all these traveling companions with him. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Not only those of Caesarea, but Paul's dearest traveling companions. Now, they were with him when before he said that in all the cities the Holy Spirit bears witness that bonds and afflictions await me. They stood with Paul through that. When they went to Ephesus and Paul was leaving Ephesus, they stood with Paul there. When they came to Tyre and they were told this by the brethren at Tyre, they stood with Paul there. But here, when they see this demonstration before, they wilted. And they began to waver. They began to wonder about this thing. They said, Paul, don't go up there to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. Paul stands here without any support, without any man, without anybody to side with him for encouragement. Only the Lord. Only the Lord. No one ever came between our Savior and the Father. He perfectly, faithfully trusted his Father in every thought. Can you imagine how many thoughts we've had? In every word. Think of how many words we've said in our lifetime. In every thought, in every word, he trusted the Father perfectly. No, nothing came between him and the Father. But our Lord Jesus Christ knows exactly the feeling of these infirmities, the feeling that Paul feels right here. He knows it exactly. Exactly. His dear friend that sat at the table with him betrayed him. The disciples left and fled. But our Savior, the righteous, faithful Son of Man, was always dependent upon the Father alone. Always. And on the cross, we see it most clearly, brethren. At the cross is where we see it more clearly than any place. There was no one between God the Father and His Son. No one. No one. He said, I've trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, nobody with me. I did this alone. But God the Father, in perfect righteousness and perfect faithfulness, did what He promised to do. When Christ was made sin for His people, the Father glorified Himself, and He glorified His Son by separating Himself from the substitute in holy judgment. In Christ our Lord, the righteous Son of Man, the servant of our God, cried out, My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Through it all, the Son glorified the Father by laying down His life, offering up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears in perfect faith toward His Father. And even in the furnace of affliction, heated to perfection on the cross, He trusted none but His Father alone because he knew, he believed he was able to save him from death. And we've heard it said in this that it's God forsaking God. But I'll tell you what this is that we see right here. It's God glorifying God. It's God glorifying God. Satisfaction made by God for His people. The just one and the justifier. Justly justifying His people. The faithful one manifesting His righteous faithfulness. And here's faithfulness. Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. And He gave up the ghost. And here's faithfulness. He was heard in that He feared. He believed His Father. He trusted His Father. Faithfulness in the Son, faithfulness in the Father. And He raised Him from the dead. Now in our text, just like our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul has no brethren standing with him. None at all. But he's been taught in the heart of God personally. Through His Word and through every trial he's faced, he's been taught of God in the heart. And here's faithfulness. Look at verse 13. Then Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I'm ready. For I am ready. Not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem. For the name of the Lord Jesus." You see, Paul loved these brethren. He loved these brethren. He said, that's why he said, why are you breaking my heart with this weeping? But he loved Christ more than he loved these brethren. And so he taught these brethren. He's saying to them exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ said to his apostles when he was going to the cross. He's saying to them, don't try to deliver me from this trial. I must suffer these things. Peter, put your sword up. I could summon 12 legions of angels to help me. I must suffer these things. And he's saying to them what the Lord said to his apostles. Instead of drawing the sword and trying to save me by your strength, by your wisdom, by your power, watch for your own souls. This is what was weeping. This is what was breaking Paul's heart. Not that they loved him. Not that he loved them, and it was breaking his heart that they weren't just trusting Christ and saying, this is of God. This is God's will. Trust Him. That's what he's saying. Watch for your own souls in this thing and pray. Ask God. You know what? When the Lord said that in the Garden of Gethsemane, His brethren slept. And then when later they drew the sword. And you know what? While they were sleeping, instead of watching and praying, you know what he was, while he was watching and praying himself, you know what he was praying? For the Father's will to be done. I'm telling you, the only prayer we pray that is not to consume it upon our lust is for God to give us more faith to trust His Son. For God to turn us away from ourselves. For God to cause us to behold the glory of Christ. For God to cause us to be increased in the wisdom and power of our Lord to save us. I know there's a lot of scriptures where we find prayers of folks. Lord, fix it. Do something for us now. But when the Lord prayed, and He taught us to pray, He said, Father, Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. He said, pray for the Father's will to be done. Pray for your daily bread. But pray for Him to be glorified. That's the only thing we pray that doesn't consume it upon our own lust. Because in that, what we want is not going to be brought about. We're going to be made to submit. We're going to be made to see that there is no power in our flesh. There is no strength in our flesh. And it's going to be done through a painful manner, usually. And we don't want that. We want to be delivered from that. But truly, that prayer that is brought down to the singleness of Christ, that's the prayer. That's the prayer. And that's what Paul is telling them here. And he's telling them he will do this. He's going to do this. He said, I'm ready not to be bound only, but to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Faith in Christ, we talk about stunts that men do. Oh, he did a death-defying stunt, you know, and he was just a dummy and, you know, walked a tightrope or jumped off a cliff with a pair of skis on or something. You know, something ignorant. Oh, he's death-defying. You know what death-defying is? Faith in Christ. That's death-defying. You believe Christ, you can walk right into the face of the lion's den, declaring Christ is all and man is nothing, and defy death, whether you die in the flesh or not. That's death-defying. And that's what Paul is teaching here. And this fullness, that's what fullness is. That's the fullness of God. It's knowing that it's Christ that died, that's risen, that's making intercession, and that there is absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ. We're just sheep, brethren. We're just sheep. Just sheep that are counted for the slaughter. Every day, constantly, continually. We got no power. We got no defenses. And we're not all that smart. And we're just stinking in ourselves. But this is our strength and our power and our wisdom and our confidence, our hope, our submission, the increase of faith, repentance. Everything is knowing this. Nothing, not tribulation, not famine, not any kind of distress, not powers, principalities on this earth or in heaven, seen, visible, or invisible, nothing, not life, not death. Anything is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. The fullness of Christ, the fullness of God that fills the heart when Christ dwells in the heart, is being persuaded of this. Paul was persuaded of it. Turn over to Philippians 1:19. I'll give you one more scripture before we close. Philippians 1:19. Here's what Paul's telling them. He wrote this later to the Philippians when he was in jail after he had gone to Jerusalem. But here's what Paul's telling them before he even goes to Jerusalem. He's telling those at Caesarea this. Verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope. This is an earnest, a fervent expectation. And it's a great expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. I won't be brought to be ashamed in anything I'm about to do. But with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul knew this because he had experienced this grace of God in his heart. He had been given faith and repentance to turn from himself to Christ, and he trusted Christ. He knew he was clothed in the righteousness of Christ. This ointment had went down his head, his beard, his whole body, and had consecrated him to Christ above everything else. And no matter the sin in his own flesh, no matter the unbelief in himself, he was ready. He was ready by the righteousness of Christ, by being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He was ready, and he knew that whether Christ was pleased to magnify his own name in his life through the gospel where he went, or whether it was to magnify his greatness and his power through Paul's death. Regardless, Christ is going to magnify himself. And Paul knew, and it's going to turn to my salvation either way. I'm going to be saved either way, either from a temporary death right now to die another day, or from this whole thing, I'm going to be made perfectly well and be with my Redeemer. Can you say that you're ready to die? Can you say that Christ is your life? Can you say that Christ is your righteousness? Can you say that Christ is your all? Is dying gain to you? You know, before this grace came, we were like those 10 virgins who had a lamp, but they didn't have any oil. We had the form of religion, but we didn't have the power. We didn't have the Spirit. We didn't have the oil of His grace. We could look into this doctrine of love just like men look into the Acts of the Apostles or into the words of the prophets or into the law, and we could see no further than our own nose. We couldn't see any further than the flesh of men. And we tried to imitate what they did, and we tried to make others imitate what they did, and we were critical of those who didn't measure up to this love to the degree we thought we had measured up to it. And we went on as slaves in this world with absolutely no commitment to Christ whatsoever. But when this grace comes, when this grace comes and we're taught of God in the heart by the Holy Spirit, made to have Christ dwell in us through faith, filled with the fullness of God, that we behold how incomprehensibly beyond our knowledge and our understanding how God, the triune God, loved us in Christ Jesus. Brethren, when that happens, the believer looks beyond the acts of men and he sees the acts of our King. He looks beyond the prophets and he sees the prophet and the work of God and what God has done. He looks beyond the law and he beholds the righteousness of Christ who fulfilled it in every jot and tittle for it. That's what the believer beholds. And not only in the Word, but we behold it in our daily lives. As he teaches it to us, and then we depart from one another and go out into the world, and he goes with each of us just like he goes, like those that went back to Tyre and Paul who went on. He goes with each of us, and in these trials, just as we see Paul going from place to place here, and these brethren being taught this, and Paul being taught this, he teaches each of us every day in the daily occurrences of our lives. And the believer is not looking at the thing. The believer is made to look beyond the thing, just like we look beyond the acts of these men, and we see Christ doing this, working this. We see in everything that takes place in our lives, God working, and God bringing this to pass. And we're made to submit to Him and to trust Him and to look away from ourselves, look away from the waves, look away from the circumstance, look away from the thing that's occurring, and realize that thing is just given to turn us to Christ and see Him. And when it served its purpose, God will provide whatever thing it is we need, whatever the thing is, that He'll go on providing that for us too. But, oh, we do it every day with our children. And it just, we do it every day with our children. And we just can't see, we just got to be taught over and over, it's the very same thing God's doing with us. We take something away from them and say, now listen to me. Don't you wish you had the power to take that thing away from and make them really listen to you and hear you? He does. He does. And He makes us ready not only to be bound for His name's sake, but to die for Him. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. And if I haven't forsaken my father and my mother, that's not said to me. But if we've forsaken all by His grace, when our mother and our father forsake us, He'll take us up. Well, let me read this last thing back in our text. He does this, and He makes us willing not only to submit to Him, but to support one another in that which glorifies Christ. Give of ourselves, sacrificially of our own substance, to help our brethren to know that they're going to be provided for. Just look, I know you need this, and I know you need that, and I know it appears right now you don't know how you're going to provide this or that. Look, that's what I'm here for as your brother, is to provide that for you, so that you don't look at that, don't be concentrating on that, but listen to the Father and hear what He's teaching you through that. Not to look to that, but to look to Him and to know He's going to provide for you. And He'll use His brethren, just like He used Paul here, to teach us that. And to teach every one of us that. And that's what we're here for, to trust Him and to provide for one another as He teaches us and as He teaches our brethren. And He'll do this, and He does it, and He makes us willing, and He does this. And here's proof of it in our text, verse 14. When Paul would not be persuaded, if Christ has persuaded you, no man can persuade you otherwise. And so they saw it. And when Paul could not be persuaded, we ceased. We stopped trying to persuade him, saying, "The will of the Lord be done." And after those days, catch this next word. We said, "Paul, go on up there by yourself." After those days, we took up our carriages and we went up to Jerusalem with him. Did you see that? He didn't go by himself. They went with him. The Lord's able to do this. And He's going to use brethren to do it. I pray God will give us grace to cease and submit to Him. Cease, cease and desist? Yeah. Cease and desist and trust Him. And one day, brethren, very soon, by His grace, every single one under the sound of my voice who He has made ready, we all, very soon, shall take up our carriages and we'll all go together to Him in heavenly Jerusalem. He's promised that. Has He made you ready? Are you ready to die? If you're robed in His righteousness, you're as ready as you're going to get. That's right. All right.